I remember when my mom's radio went out on her truck. And as a kid driving around with my mom, we were always fighting over who got control of the radio. And then one day it broke. And we were all devastated. And I never again will I let a car radio break, but I couldn't have been more than 10 or 11, so I didn't have any say in the matter. But I remember one summer day, super hot like it was today, the radio breaks, but then the AC breaks. And so we're driving down the freeway, no radio. It was only me and my mom in the car, so there weren't a bunch of kids, and the windows rolled down. And there was something that stood out about that experience, because that was probably the first time I ever recall being conscious, being cognizant of what the car actually sounded like driving down the road. So often when we're in the car, we're listening to the radio or we're having a conversation. And when that's not on, nowadays you pay good money for a car that effectively blocks out all the outside sound, and you've got this big firewall that literally insulates you from the noise. But it was a refreshing experience to hear any of that without obstruction. And I think that's something that people long for. I certainly know it's something that people are paying for. These days, whenever you watch TV, you don't have to watch much TV before you see a commercial for the Calm app. Anybody familiar with the Calm app? So it's this commercial that in the middle of your show, it comes on and it just has a picture, and it's a blue circle with white cursive letters, and it just says Calm. And then there's this blue light around, or like a blue bar around the circle, and it ticks down, and at the bottom it just says, experience 30 seconds of calm. And it's like this. And this is the commercial, right? You guys can't tolerate it for like 7 seconds. And it does this for 30 seconds, and then it's like, download on the App Store. And you laugh. In early 2019, so over a year ago, the Calm app, the company, was valued at $1 billion. Right? They have over 400 million downloads. And all this app does is, you know, it'll send reminders on your phone. That's their thing. Or they'll remind you, hey, take a minute, listen to these nature sounds. Stop, calm down, just take a minute. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded, and I wish I would have had more time or more diligence to look up more phrases, but all the phrases we use, like, hey man, just calm down. Take a breath. Stop and smell the flowers. Why are you in such a hurry, right? These are all phrases that we're familiar with, because every day, every week, every month, every year, life is getting busier and busier and busier. And I think it is having effects on us. I know it's having effects on me. And when I first realized this personally was shortly after I got an Apple Watch. So the Apple Watch has this thing that comes loaded on it, like automatically, it's on there when you open it up, called Breathe. Okay, so I put on my Apple Watch and I'm all fascinated, and okay, this is great, and I've got it set up. And so then for the first few days, like every 3 hours, my watch would beep and ding, and I'd look down on it, and there was just like this little blue flower, and it would say like, breathe. And so I touched it the first time, and it's like, okay, breathe in and breathe out, breathe in and breathe out. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I feel better. Okay, by day three, I was so annoyed by this stupid watch telling me to breathe that I had to go on the internet to figure out how to remove it. But the reality was I was too busy to be bothered to slow down. And I don't think I'm the only one that's like that. Meditation is absolutely exploding in our culture today. Last year, 14 million Americans said that they meditated. More shocking than that number is the difference in the 5 years between 2012 and 2017. In 2012, 4.1% of Americans reported that they meditated. In 2017, 14.2% of Americans shared that they meditated. In just 5 years, 4.1% to 14.2%. And then you have apps like the Calm app. Headspace is another one, creating billions of dollars of value just trying to get people to slow down. I said the Apple Watch was when I realized that I was susceptible to this same problem. And it was probably only a couple months ago that I realized how refreshing medication for this would be. Medication, some sort of solution. Each night, and most of you know my son Jude, I still put him to bed. So every night, he gets a half a cup of milk and a sippy cup, and we go and we sit down in his room, and we read a book. And after we read the book, we put the book on the book stand, we turn off the light, we turn on the sound machine, and I just hold him in my arms as he finishes his milk. And when he's done with his milk, he either falls asleep in my arms or he gives me the milk, and then I place him in his crib. And there was a particular day where I went in to that routine, to that part of my day, pretty hopping mad. I wish I could remember what I was mad about, but I guarantee you it wasn't important. Because it only took about 45 seconds into that silence. Just the white noise, holding my son in my arm, the lights were off, I was sitting in a comfortable chair. And once all that went away, I stopped preaching whatever I was preaching to myself that had gotten me so angry, and I remembered that that wasn't God's will for me in that moment. I don't know why I needed all those other things to stop. If I know myself, I was probably frustrated about having to do something. You know, maybe my wife asked me to change this diaper while I'm already trying to change this diaper and get this kid into bed, and so I'm just walking around frustrated. But then it all stopped. And I think that when we look at Scripture, when even we look at the secular intrigue or interest in moments like this, of stopping, of removing things, of intentional, directed focus, God knows our hearts and our minds and our condition better than anyone else. And I truly think there are some benefits, and tonight I want to look at Scripture. I want to address the concept of Christian meditation, meditating on the Word, and welcome, organize some of those benefits into our life. So I'm filling in for James, and his series theme was momentum. God is moving, right? We went in, he said there was a movement to save, and then last week we looked at Hannah and a movement to surrender through prayer. Well, tonight we're going to be looking, as I said, about Christian meditation and a movement to stop, a movement to stop. We're so consumed with momentum, with what's next, with what's going on. I think a lot of times we can blow right past what God would have for us. So before we specifically discuss Christian meditation, I think we should address the term or the word or the concept meditation on its own. I want to be very clear about what I am intending and what I'm not intending when I say something like Christian meditation or meditation on the Word. Much of the world's understanding of meditation comes from Eastern religious practices. And so, I think there's a fair amount of common knowledge out there. If I were to ask you to picture a person meditating, I think it's fair to say that most of us have some understanding, some grasp of what we might be looking at. You know, somebody sitting there, they might be postured in a specific way, they might be quiet, they might be making noise, they might be saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. But if you strip it down, and if you look at the most common through line, what we notice about meditation coming out of Eastern religious practices is there is this desire to eliminate everything, right? You'll hear people talk about, you know, emptiness of the mind. Like, I just want to be clear, man. And the reason why that is their goal is in much of these religions, all of the universe is God. So the reasoning here is if the universe is God, if I can eliminate everything else, right? If I can get all these thoughts out of my mind, if I can get all the noises, if I can just focus on this nothing, then I'll be there in the presence of God. Right? And that's something as Christians we couldn't disagree with more. Now, there are certain things that Christian meditation, if you will borrow from this concept. I think there are benefits to intentionally removing distractions, to being intentional about our focus, to having dedicated time to pursue this in, but the reality is we're not trying to eliminate everything so we're left facing the nothingness that's God, because as Christians, we know that when we strip everything else away, when we get rid of all the stuff that's unimportant, when we get rid of all the stuff that's not going to matter in a day or a week or a year or 5 years or 10 years or 100 years, the only thing that remains is God, the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and the Trinity. And so although there may be similarities to the method of what we might associate with secular meditation, although there might be similarities with the method of what that may look like as a Christian meditates on the Word or meditates on a number of other things we're going to touch this evening, I want to be extremely implicitly clear. And it might be the same word, but it is very different things serving a very different end, because they are serving a false God. They are following a false religion. But we are seeking the one true God, and we look to Scripture to see this practice and understand how it might play out in the lives of believers today. So, what is Christian meditation? You know, I think some of the key factors that separate meditation from other spiritual disciplines, I'm comfortable using that term, is words and concepts like internalization, mindfulness, focused mental exercise, but it's not strictly mental. I understand we're painting a confusing picture, and part of that's intentional. It'll get clearer as we move on. But as I said, there's certainly an element of it that is mental, and it is focused, and it is deliberate. But we read David say in Psalm 4, you meditate within your heart. And you can flip to Psalms. We'll be spending a lot of time there this evening. So if we think of meditation within the bounds of what it is and what it isn't, we need to first set aside all that association with a contemporary secular understanding of the meditation that's rooted in Eastern religious practices. I also think it's important to make the distinction up front, and we'll explain this later, that I believe the spiritual discipline of meditation for a Christian is different or stands apart from memorization of the word, as well as study of the word, or perhaps even contemplation, right? We'll get into some of the linguistics a little bit later, but I think that there's an important difference. Now, aspects of meditation for a Christian will certainly overlap with Bible study, with scripture memorization, but the spiritual discipline that I think it's most closely associated with would be prayer. And I'll say it like this. I believe meditation to be prayer's handmaiden. I'm not going to try too hard to fully separate those things because there's just too much overlap. But I think we can move forward with this assumption. Much of meditation may be prayer, but not all prayer is meditation, nor is all meditation prayer. We could say the same thing of the relationship between worship and meditation. Some meditation is worship, but certainly not all worship is meditation. Although you see often there is a great deal of overlap, and I look forward to getting into the scriptures and exploring that. So what is meditation? First and foremost, I'm going to say it's with the purpose of drawing closer to the Lord. Right? It's a confusing enough concept as we're borrowing words and thoughts. When I say, think of someone meditating, chances are the first thought that comes to your mind is not one of the spiritual discipline of Christians to meditate, but a false version of that. So I think it's important to say that everything that I would like to highlight tonight falls within the category, call me out, right? Hold me accountable if anything I say cannot be aimed at the direction of drawing closer with the Lord. That's what we're here, that's what we're doing. If you identify something that I say, challenge me on it. I'm not saying I got it all right, but I want to be sure that I don't misspeak, that I don't mislead, because I'm here to do exactly the opposite. I like to think of meditation as the intersection of the person of man reaching out to the person of God and the deliberate exclusion of much everything else. Not everything else, right? Not this nothingness that if I can eliminate everything, then it's just me and God, right? But the spiritual discipline of meditation does involve, it's personal, it's for me, it's individual, it's internal, and it is part of my seeking a level of intimacy, a level of relationship with the Lord. Be that through, we'll see, we'll cover remembering scriptures. We'll get more specific. I promise I'll stop babbling. When we look at scripture, we see a number of broad descriptions of the meditator, and I think this lends to our understanding of the rather wide picture I'm painting, right? Where very intentionally I'm being a little generic, I'm being a little general. I expect to see a little tilted heads out there, like, I'm not even sure this is doctrinally sound, but you know, we're gonna get there. But when we look in scripture, and here's where we'll grab our Bibles. Go ahead and flip to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Go ahead and keep a finger here all evening. We'll come back to it a number of times. And I'll do my best to read any other verses I reference slowly and articulately, but it may be difficult to keep up at times. Verse 99 of Psalm 119. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So therefore we see the meditator described as a student. We can infer that. Let's go up just a couple verses to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. To me, that sounds like a worshiper. Let's go over to verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. So there we see a servant of God as a meditator. Go ahead and make your way left in your Bible to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, another passage you might want to bookmark if you have them lying around. We'll be referencing it a couple times this evening. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So all that we see in verse 1, again, describing someone who has taken to the practice of meditation. I won't ask you to turn there, but if we were to flip over to Philippians 4:8, we would find, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the long story short is I believe we're all called to meditate. I believe it is our duty as a Christian. If I wanted to say it as provocatively as possible, and instead of referring to it as just a spiritual discipline, I would say we should look at the Christian who does not meditate with the same concern that we look at a Christian who would not pray, or would not worship, or does not engage with the Word of God. I think it's on this level, I really do, and that's the case that I believe Scripture will make this evening. Now, I'm certainly not saying that there's not going to be any saints like that with us in heaven, but what I'm saying is a failure to practice this discipline will result in you missing out on so much of what God has for you, especially as this practice is highlighted by the fact that our world moves faster and it is crazier than it has ever been before. And I'm not just talking about current events. The pace of life has been speeding up since the day you were born, whether that was 30 years ago or 90 years ago. And it doesn't look like it's slowing down. So it's going to be harder and harder for us to push back. But there where we stand holy, right? Where we stand separate, where we stand apart, I believe God is waiting there to bless us. And there are many blessings we find in Scripture of meditation. I think I broke it down into five categories. But the blessings, the results, the importance of meditating by virtue of what we see it give in Scripture. The first is obedience. Going back to Psalm 119, I'll be smart this time and bookmark it. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right, a verse we're all familiar with if we've ever participated in at least three vacation Bible schools. That was in there. But I thought you said that meditation was different from memorization. It is, but I see that they do serve each other. And that's not the only verse I'm going to use to make my case. Obedience as a result of meditation. Joshua 1:8. You'll be familiar with this as I read it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And this clause is a response, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Meditate in it day and night, so that as a result of, you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. Psalm 119, verses 54 through 56. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night. That's the reference to meditation. And, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. The interrelation between one that meditates on the word and fruits of obedience. Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. That seems like an obedient thing to do. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Another category of fruit from meditation. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Understanding and wisdom. Two times, you make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Because, O Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. There at the end, for your testimonies are my meditation. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Again, understand this friendship that is forming between wisdom and understanding and meditation for the Christian. Psalm 49:3, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. Man, there's a lot of times that I desire for my mouth to speak wisdom. There's so many times that I pray for the Lord to give understanding to myself or others in times of confusion and trial and comfort. But do we ever stop to ask, how have you been seeking the Lord in the discipline of meditation? Are we really being faithful in that? Because we see Scripture painting a beautiful picture of the rewards that God has for so many of the things that we ask for, so many of the things that I ask for on a daily basis. Another fruit that we see from meditation falls into this bucket of praise and worship. We're here, we're going to open and we're going to close our service with praise and worship and adoration. When we think of prayer, I know so many people that use the Acts model, where you start with adoration. Right? We always want to remember the place of God. It is healthy and it is good, and that would be an entirely separate message on the benefits of worship and praise for the Christian. I hope we can all agree that this is worthy fruit, something that is praise, something that is worshipful in and of itself, should be able to claim a place in our lives, should be something that we seek after. Psalm 48, 9 and 10, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Something I think that's very interesting about that verse. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. We have thought, right? That would be the reference to meditation. O God, on your loving kindness, where? In the midst of the temple, the place specifically set aside for worship of the true and living God. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 7, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. That back and forth, that braiding, that blending, that unification of meditation as worship. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Why? Because you've been my help. This is a response, a meditative response of worship. You think it's just a coincidence, perhaps, that the psalmist chose these words? Maybe that's just the way they were translated in English. I think not. And you can look more into that. We will a little bit in this message later, but that's something I would encourage you to look into on your own. The Hebrew words, there are three main ones used for meditation: to think, to ponder. You know, all these things what we think about, a mental exercise, is very much what this Spirit-inspired Scripture is referring to. I would encourage you, don't slough it off. When it says, I remember you on my bed, that word remember can be translated meditation. Then it says, I meditate on you in the night watches. He wasn't just picking a word. He wasn't just looking through a thesaurus. Like, hey, let me switch this up. I just said remember. What's another word? No. I meditate on you in the night watches. And hopefully as we continue in our study this night, that word, that understanding, gets a fuller and richer and deeper and thicker place in your heart and your mind for you to take into practice for your life. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Love, adoration, worship. All these words we can use interchangeably. And so how does he love it? How does he adore it? How does he worship it? It is my meditation all the day. Our next category of the fruit of meditation, prosperity and success. We've touched this verse once, but it's an absolutely wonderful one. Joshua 1:8, let's hear it again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That's where we stopped last time. Let's keep going. For then, right, as a result of, if A, then B, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. You shall meditate in it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Does anyone ever feel like your walk is stalled out? Does anyone feel like if you're here and God's there, you can remember a time in your walk where you were walking closer and you were seeking the Lord, but sometimes you feel stuck. You're not making any progress in your walk. You're not making progress. You're not moving in that direction, and you're trying. You want it. You're not trying to run away. You're not backslidden, but Lord, I want more. I'm just not seeing the progress. Look at this, 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. We do that? What's evident? Your progress may be evident to all. It's effective. The next bucket of fruit, we have confidence and faith. The fruit of meditation for the Christian, confidence and faith. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me, right? If we weren't careful, we might miss that as a reference to meditation. But it is. The Hebrew backs that up. We take the Lord and we set it before us. Always. They're just there. That's it. It's before us. It has our attention. The Lord has our focus. Our mental energy is not being spent on this or that or the other, but on the Lord. And what's the result? He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. When we meditate on the Lord, when we meditate on the person of God, we can look at our enemies, we can look at the troubles, the trials that we face, and we can confidently say, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We all understand that as a biblical truth. We all understand that promise that we have. But we're not always aware of it. I can't always confidently, if I haven't given proper affection and devotion and focus and meditation to the Lord, look in the face of the giants that we all face and say, I shall not be moved. Sometimes my eyes are on the wrong thing. My focus are on the wrong thing. We're going to talk about worry at the end of this evening. We're going to talk about worry and meditation. But sometimes I'm focused more on worry, and I look at that giant, and oh, it feels like I'm going to be moved real far, real fast, and it's going to hurt real bad. We fight that with meditation. Psalm 64:1, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Well, that's kind of interesting. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation, right? There's the reference to meditation. And what does he ask? Preserve my life from my enemy? No. From fear of the enemy. Hey, sometimes the enemy makes it through the walls, and sometimes our body is no more. There's a difference between understanding that you're going to die and fearing death. That difference, that's a practical realization. That can really change the way that somebody lives their Christian life, their Christian walk. If you're saying, well, Rob, how useful is meditation? I don't know, are you ever scared? You ever think that maybe God's not going to come through? I am. I don't know if you're like me, but meditating on the Lord preserves my life from fear of the enemy. Spiritual, interpersonal, financial, we all got enemies. And whether we're consumed by that fear or enraptured with our faith, enraptured with those things that I said earlier, transcend everything when we strip away. Pull everything away. What do you got? The Word of God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right? That's what matters. That's what lasts. But the question is, what are you focusing on? Malachi chapter 3. Flip there with me, if you will. This is such a beautiful passage. It's such a beautiful passage. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. And as we read, I want you to, of course, listen for the reference to meditation, and then the things that are tied to that or the benefits therein. I couldn't decide which category to put this into because it was too beautiful in and of itself. Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Well, the first thing I notice is, what powerful and affectionate phrases and language the Lord uses to describe these people. They shall be mine. That's what I want the Lord to say of me. He's mine. That's what I say of everything I want in this world, everything I cherish. That's mine. That's my son. I love that. That's my wife. They shall be my jewels. On that day, I will make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son. Wait, who are these people that the Lord loves so much? Well, he's referring to those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now, let me be clear. Meditate or not, the Lord feels that way about you. Okay? This is how I want you to understand. You're not going to enter a special sphere of God's favor through meditating. God loves you, and I cannot express that love. Period. But as we sit here and we weigh the benefits and the legitimacy of this Christian meditation Rob is up there talking about, surely he could have chosen any other quality, any other characteristic to highlight about these individuals of whom he was speaking. He could have picked anything else, but what does he pick? Those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. I believe that the Lord esteems this. So hopefully I have represented Scripture accurately enough that you would be intrigued as to how. We glossed over a lot of references to meditation, and I had to pretty intentionally dance around what it was they were meditating on, because a lot of times we just use the phrase, you need to meditate on the Word of God. You do need to meditate on the Word of God, but I don't believe that's a complete picture of what this spiritual discipline offers. And I had to painfully dance around that earlier in the message so that this part would still be exciting. Psalm 77:6, it says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Psalm 145, verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. Psalm 77:12. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. All these things, what they have in common, the focus, the object, the specific object of that meditation would be the works of God and His testimonies. You know, it's okay to just stop and think about God. I would never do anything to lower the place that we hold of Scripture, but I think sometimes we can see other things as lesser because they're not Scripture. And here's what I'm saying. Let me just say what I'm saying. You ever just stop and think about what God has done in your life? Right? We read that verse. Here we go. Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. You know, we could turn way left in our Bible and remember much of those very same days. Right? We know through Scripture that God was doing these things. We don't have to look at something favorable happening and say, was it the Lord? It could have been. Right? We know as He worked in the history of Israel that this was God moving and working. So much so that we can meditate, we can worship, we can pursue this relationship with God by taking the time to stop and really realize that. And here's the thing, there are certain things in my life that, although they're not part of the canon of Scripture, I know were the Lord. And I don't have to convince you of it. I'm not asking you to convince me of any of these instances in your life, but if you're anything like me, there are moments in your life that you know were God working in the same way that He parted the Red Sea. It might not have looked like a miracle to any of the 100 people in the room, but I know that moment that God reached down and did a work in my life. We can obtain so many benefits. We can do this as an act of worship and praise to remember that. Whether we're talking about explicitly what we see Him having done in Scripture, whether we're talking about something that was in our life in particular, or even reading of God's work in the lives of others, in missionaries, in your friends, in your spouse, talking to other believers, watching God save people. People are coming to eternal life today. That fills me with awe. I don't take enough time to realize the implications of the fact that the only reason Jesus has not come back for his church is because his bride is not done. And that might affect the way that I live my life tomorrow. Because people are still getting saved powerfully. We can meditate on God's work. And I know that sounds a little squishy for people. I get it. Can't I just read the Bible? It testifies to his work. I get it. I'm not like that emotional of a person. I'm not asking you to be anyone you're not. Some people are a little bit more emotional. Some people are a little bit more stoic. Some people might be a little more mystical. Some people might be a little more concrete. But Scripture gives us permission to remember what God has done. That's a category, if we will, that we've set out. That's a piece, that's a building block of meditation. Something else we see all over Scripture is meditating upon the precepts, the statutes, and the law. This is something we see more than anything, again, because God has chosen to reveal himself in a powerful way through Scripture. I have a whole lot more confidence in Scripture than I have in individual stories or testimonies about what God is doing, right? I want to be clear about the way that I see that hierarchy painted biblically. I trust the God-breathed words of Scripture more than I do my personal experience, right? So I don't mean to try and tear one down by encouraging those of you who might lean one way to think about it the other way. You know, I want you to experience the fullness, the roundness of how God ministers to us completely and how we can tap into that and how we can access that through the spiritual discipline of meditation. And I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to read you again. Pick any three verses in Psalm 119, and you're going to find him talking about meditating on God's law, meditating on God's precepts, or meditating on God's statutes. Because that's all about the Bible. It's the absolute best thing, apart from maybe the person of Christ, that we can focus on. But how was Christ revealed to us except through the Word of God? Last thing as far as examples of the object of our meditation. We talked about God's law and the Word. We talked about the works of God, the testimonies of God. Interesting to note that there are many times where we're called to meditate on creation, right? We know that creation testifies to the existence of God, and creation glorifies God. But how often do we meditate on that? Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Consider her ways, consider the ways of the ant. What is that other than an exhortation to meditate, to think on, to be intentionally not distracted with your energy focused on what you can learn from the ant for the sole purpose of drawing closer to your relationship with the Lord, because the Lord was the one that said, hey man, you might want to check out that ant and take a minute to think about it, because I made that and I'm so big and so glorious and so wonderful of a God that you can see truths in that little ant that apply to your life, because I'm its creator too. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Right? This is a call by Christ himself to think upon, to focus on, to meditate on an example from creation and apply that to your life. And so as we wrap up this evening, that's where I want to be sure we understand about meditation. Taking this whatever, whether it be the Word of God, whether it be an example from creation, whether it be an aspect of the person of God, and making it real, I'm going to ask you to go back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Here's where I want you to focus. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So we've got a picture of, from verse 1, we have this blessed man, this example. Verse 2, we see him meditating. Verse 3, we have the result of he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I want to dig in to this imagery of a tree. Meditate on it a bit, if you will. Because, you know, it's from creation, and I heard a guy talk about that. The goal of the tree, and we see this over and over again in Scripture, is to produce what? The goal of the tree is to produce fruit. What does it use to produce that fruit? What does the tree suck up to produce that fruit? Water, right? What is meditation other than turning water into fruit? A tree does not, it's not a pipe. It doesn't suck up water from one end and it rains from trees, right? No, it sucks up water and pours out fruit. And that's what we want for our lives as believers. And I believe it's a fair picture, right? I'm not trying to make doctrine or anything, but I want you to have something to go home and think about. We understand what the water is in our lives as believers. We have fellowship, we have worship, we have praise, we have our devotional time, we have prayer, we have all these other spiritual disciplines, all these things that are pouring water on the ground. Yet why do we see some trees are more fruitful than others? Now, there are many different explanations for this, right? Many different, I'm not trying to say that this is the only thing, but it would stand to reason that one's ability to make fruit has to do with how they suck up that water and how they process that and turn it into fruit. And that's what I believe the Lord would call us to do in meditation. being remembering his word, remembering his person, remembering his creation. And finally, if there's anyone out there that says, I don't know if I can meditate. I want to ask you a quick question. Can you worry? Can you worry? Because if you can worry, you can meditate. Worrying is meditation in reverse. Worrying is taking something that's largely not real, something that might happen, something that could be, and thinking about it over and over and over and focusing on it and playing it out this way and playing it out this way until it is all consuming. Meditation is the exact opposite. It's taking the only thing that's real, the only thing that transcends this world and the temporal things that come at us, and it's focusing on that. And it's rolling that over and over and over in our mind and making that so much our focus that it is bigger than all the things around us that war for God's throne in our life, that war for God's place as king and as our husband in our lives. So next time you worry, just do everything you're doing opposite. And it'll be great. Heavenly Father, when I think about what's going on right now, that I stand behind your word, the word of God that was delivered by men, empowered by your Holy Spirit, and preserved for me, that you would speak specific truths, that you would give us specific instruction, Lord, that you would answer the question of what can I do to draw closer to God? What can I do to get more out of the Word? What can I do to be a better Christian in my marriage or at my job? The fact that you, a giant, omnipotent God, would reveal that to us here through your Word is incredible. And God, I thank you. I thank you so much. I pray that you would impress on our hearts how we can seek you, Lord, in all the spiritual disciplines, but Father, especially in those that we neglect. Lord, if that's meditation for anyone here this evening, then I pray that you would stand in and you would fight against the devil's desire to take control of our thoughts and to distract us, Lord. He doesn't have to worry about sending us backwards if we're just walking in circles, distracted by everything that's going on. But Lord, draw our eyes to you and teach us through your word, through your Holy Scripture, how to do that, Father. And thank you, most of all, that that's even possible, that you would even bother to consider man. Father, we love you. And it's our desire to worship and serve you. We do so in your Son's name. Amen.